Now, I'd like to begin looking with you this morning at the feasts of Israel for a few moments, just a very cursory view of them. And the feasts that Israel celebrated are very significant to us. They are full of information for us. They give us understanding of things that God has done, things that God is doing, and things God's going to do in the days ahead. The first feast of the year, and I'm just looking at the three major feast times of the year. But the first feast, of course, is the Feast of Passover. That was celebrated after the barley harvest, which was the first harvest of the year. And in the Feast of Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us. He is the Passover Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the victorious one who came forth from the cross in power and glory and victory. His shed blood covers and protects us from the destroyer. Jesus, we know, was crucified at Passover time. He was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled every aspect of the Feast of Passover. When we are saved, we receive the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for our redemption. The Passover reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we know that when Jesus came on this earth and prepared his disciples for what was coming in the days ahead for them after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, then we see that there was a tremendous harvest in Jesus' time, a tremendous harvest. Multitudes followed Jesus during that time. It was a time of spiritual harvest, and multitudes followed him. Multitudes received him. The second feast is the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, And we see here that this is at the time in Israel of the wheat harvest. When the wheat was harvested, then they celebrated the Passover, or the Pentecost, Now, this commemorated when Israel had passed through the Red Sea, and 50 days later, they were at Mount Sinai, where God came on the mountain to meet with them. That event was very fearful. And the reason is God was trying to teach them the fear of the Lord. And yet they responded in a negative way to that. God spoke to them from heaven. He spoke to them and said, if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, that he would make them kings and priests and bring them unto himself. He was going to do wonderful things, wonderful promises, and actually those same promises Paul speaks about in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and then again in chapter 11. And yet Israel chose, they opted not to hear the voice of the Lord. They chose to let Moses go up in the mountain, hear what God was saying, return, tell them what to do, and they said they would do it. But they never did, because God's voice is powerful and would give them ability to fulfill what he was asking of them. But we see that on the day of Pentecost in the early church, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we know that the purpose that God had was to fill them full of the Holy Ghost and power. That fire of God that appeared on Mount Sinai was the fire of God that came upon them as they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the early church was given a tremendous time of harvest. There was tremendous revival in the early church. Now, the last feast of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. In the natural, this is the greatest feast, the richest harvest of the whole year. The olives are harvested, the figs, the grapes, the dates, the nuts, the pomegranates, the summer fruits. All of this was a part of the bountiful and varied harvest at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, or before the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a type of what God is going to do in the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of this age and going into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the church has experienced Passover. We've experienced salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church has experienced the Feast of Pentecost. And we thank God for our salvation, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But God has so much more that he wants to bring us into. And that is the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles that God wants to bring us into. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman." What is a husbandman? A husbandman is a farmer. That's the less glorious designation of the term, but it's a farmer. And farming is a very wonderful occupation. It's hard for people to eat without it. And he says the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. And he's referring here to Joel chapter 2, verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately," and that can be translated teachers of righteousness. "He has given you the teachers of righteousness. Be patient, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." The outpouring of the rain of God and of righteousness is going to be multiplied at the end of this age. The revival that is coming on the earth, the harvest that is coming on the earth is greater than the earth has ever known before. It'll be greater than any other revival. And he says the farmer is very much waiting for that harvest to come forth. Now, who is the farmer? John chapter 15 and verse 1 says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer. This is the Father's harvest. Our Heavenly Father has planted a crop in the earth. There have been earlier harvests, but the greatest harvest of all is yet to come. And he wants to raise up a people that are prepared for that harvest and are able to gather in the precious fruit of the earth. Our Father's purpose is to repopulate heaven with mankind that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but also have gone on to perfection and have been disciplined, trained, that they will do all of His will. They will do all of His will so that He can replace the spots that were vacated by the angels that left their first estate, that moved with Lucifer out of their place. And God wants to replace the harvest of these last days, use that harvest to replace those that forsook their place that God had given them. What a privilege. And that harvest, I believe, is soon to come. Now, how soon is soon? I don't know. And I'm not going to guess. I'm not going to try to estimate, because many people who have already estimated are already with the Lord, and it hasn't come yet. Now, I'm not saying the Lord delays His coming. I'm not saying it's far off. It's nearer than it ever has been before. Our Heavenly Father, though, in the harvest that is coming, our Heavenly Father is going to be revealed among His people as never before. Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus always was talking about His Father. He was always seeking to reveal His Heavenly Father to His disciples. And He wants us to also know our Heavenly Father and participate in His harvest. Many types are revealed in the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of them are, it's a feast of great joy. Harvest time is a tremendous time of the year. Many years ago, my wife and I were traveling back from Paris to New York City, and this Jewish lady, I saw her coming down the aisle, and she had a lot of bags, extra bags, and she had kind of a turban wrapped around her head and a shawl on. I mean, she looked bigger than life. And I thought, oh no, she's coming to this spare seat next to me. And sure enough, she did. But she was a wonderful blessing for that whole flight. We talked nearly the whole time. And she shared many things about Israel. At that time, we had never been there. And she shared many things. And after hours of talking, She said, oh, you must come to Israel. And I said, when shall we come? And she said, oh, you must come for the Feast of Tabernacles. And my spirit said, hallelujah. I didn't think she'd appreciate it if I said that out loud. But there's something in my spirit that was responding and said, yes, I must come for the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, God. But one of the purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles is to reveal the nature, the character of our Heavenly Father. Just as Passover revealed Jesus and Pentecost revealed the Holy Spirit, so the Feast of Tabernacles is going to reveal our Heavenly Father to us in the days ahead. This feast is a feast of a great outpouring of the glory of God in many different ways. And it's a feast of restoration of backsliders, among many other things. In Malachi chapter 4, we see the last two verses of the Old Testament. In one way, it seems like a strange way to end the Old Testament. But I believe it's significant that it does end this way. He says, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children with their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. As we look around us, we've watched a day in which has far gone behind us now, when fathers really acted like fathers. They cared for their family. They looked after their family. They led their family. They demonstrated to their family, at least in some measure, certain characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And a number of years ago, I was doing a certain study, and the Lord spoke to me that the Father is the highest position of leadership there is. It's the highest manifestation of leadership there is. And a father uses many different types or leadership styles in being a father, to do what is best for his family in varying circumstances. But the thing that I think God wants a father to do more than anything else is to reveal our Heavenly Father to our wife and our children. Our Heavenly Father is the most wonderful father we could ever imagine. He's so amazing. He's so precious. And Jesus wants us to know the Father. Our Father wants us to know Him. And I believe He's going to be revealed in this next revival in a greater way than any of us have ever known before. And I'm looking forward to that very much. He's wonderful. Now, the distressing thing is I've met many people that because of the nature, because of their experience with their earthly father, they don't have a high regard for their Heavenly Father. They don't really care to know Him. In fact, many have fear. They're afraid of Him. And they don't have any desire. It's those that I'm especially interested in. that they can come to know our Heavenly Father, because he's so different than their earthly father was. The restoration of men taking their God-given role as fathers that reveal the heart and character of our Heavenly Father is so very important. Now, Satan hates our Heavenly Father. The Father would not allow Satan to have what he thought he could take for himself. And Satan hates the Father, and he wants to destroy the image of the Father. And as you study apocalyptic literature, as you study the second coming, you see that Satan and his hordes speak much against the Father. They seek to denigrate the Father. But oh, he's going to be exalted in the days ahead. Praise God. The place of the Father in the home has been denigrated. And it's a very distressing time as we see families just falling apart. It's grievous. And God says at the end of the Old Testament, I'll send Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children with their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So we look forward to this next move of God with great anticipation. In Luke 6 and 35, Jesus said, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, the Most High God. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now I've meditated on that last part, and I've thought, Lord, I really don't have warm, fuzzy feelings when I do something special for somebody and they're unthankful. I have a hard time. But our Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful. But not only that, he's kind also even to those who are evil. He's kind. What a Father. What a Father he is. Now, in the days ahead, and Curtis just shared so excellently with us, but the days ahead are a time of both light and darkness simultaneously. And God is going to do awesome things in the days ahead of us. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We know when Israel left Egypt, there was light and darkness simultaneously. Israel had light in their dwellings before they left, and they had light when they began their journey. Darkness was upon the Egyptians. It'll be that way in the days ahead. During this time of darkness in the world and the glory of God upon his people, a major harvest occurs with multitudes turning to the Lord. Amen. We look forward to that. We prepare for that. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save everything that can possibly be saved. He made everything for his pleasure, for his glory. And he wants to save everything that can possibly be saved. But he also knows what is in the heart of mankind. Many will turn to him because of the tribulation or the pressure. That word tribulation means pressure. It's going to be tremendous pressure, as Curtis just shared with us. Tremendous pressure in the days ahead. And because of the judgments that are coming in the earth. Now Amos 5 and 20 says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? And Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words, speaking of the Antichrist, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out, and if you check that out in Strong's, it's a mental wearing out. The pressure is going to be against our mind. All these slanderings against the Lord. But the saint he'll think to wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. That is already in progress, isn't it? In many nations. That is in progress. I saw a report recently of a child in school that was being spanked, and somebody filmed it and put it on the news media. And I thought, oh no, the next laws that'll be passed or the next judgments coming from the Supreme Court will be that children cannot be spanked. Now, God established proper spanking, didn't he? And we all that have had spankings, we thank God immensely for those spankings, don't we? Have you ever said later in life, I wish my parents had corrected me more? How many have ever said that? Well, there's about four or five. That's a good number. Thank you. Well, if we understand the value of God's ways, we understand that God means it for our good. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this is written to God's people. It's not the world getting colder, it's the church getting cold because of lawlessness. And we know that great tribulation is coming, pressure in the earth, tremendous judgments in the earth. And there's major events to take place that center around Lucifer's plans and the unholy Trinity. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath. Now, there's a difference in having the judgments of God in the earth and being under the wrath of God. Recently, after some study on the second coming, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it that you have allowed the Antichrist and all the troubles at the end of this age? And I waited on the Lord, and he spoke to me, and he said he planned it to bring the necessary separation of those that hate God from those that love him. And we want to understand that. We want to see that and appreciate that. You know, somebody that hates God would not want to be in heaven. It would be a terrible thing for them to be in the presence of God. And God wants us to understand that. And then the Lord directed me to Psalm 21, verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. God's wrath is on the wicked, who will not turn to him, but his glory will be upon those who love him, who obey him, and who walk in righteousness and holiness before him. There's wonderful days ahead, and I want to encourage us. There are days of great pressure, and it takes great pressure to bring forth that which our Father is looking for, to bring forth a glorious bride. There's going to be a wedding coming up in Zion Fellowship, and there's been great pressure on the bride. Getting ready. In Isaiah 26 and verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And we want to pursue the fear of the Lord, righteousness and meekness in these days. They will preserve us in the time of the judgments coming on the earth, and God will show forth his glory. And one last verse in Haggai 2, 7 through 9, and I will shake all nations. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. And one thing, as you study the scriptures, there's a number of promises about the wealth that God is going to release in the end times to accomplish his purposes in the earth by his people. I'm amazed at it. He's going to, the wicked are storing up their wealth so that God can give it to those that will do his will and bring in the harvest. Isn't that amazing? How kind of them. How kind of them. How kind of our Father. Praise God. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I believe that God is saying to us that this last revival is going to be much greater than the earth has ever known before. Now, I'm not predicting when this revival is coming. If it doesn't come in my day, I want to pass on this hope to my children, my grandchildren, and those beyond, like my spiritual father did to me. It's going to happen. It's coming on the earth. And I'm not going to sit around and wait for it. I'm going to do everything I can to get as many ready as possible. On Thursday night, my wife's going to be sharing with you a testimony. God is opening up Ethiopia to Zion Fellowship. We have a ZCU school started already in Ethiopia. It's an amazing thing. It's astounding to me how God did it. Now, we've got something similar going in China. It's not going quite as well yet, but we expect it will. We're looking forward to the day when we're calling people and saying, we need more people to go to China to teach an upward vision class. Amen? Praise God. He's going to do awesome things. This latter house is the church and its glory before Christ returns. The church will impact every nation. The church will impact every nation. And God will gather kings and priests from every nation and will minister before the Lord, that will minister before the Lord constantly. That which God ordained for Israel, and they rejected it at Mount Sinai, God is going to fulfill it in a people that will hear and obey his voice and keep his covenant. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Oh, wonderful things are ahead for us. And I want to encourage you, God wants to take away from us the spirit of fear. He wants us to be full of the spirit of the fear of the Lord and have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. But he wants to take away the fear of the things that are coming upon the earth in the last days. He has not appointed us to wrath. That wrath is appointed to separate those that love God from those that hate him. God is a just God, and he will have justice in the days ahead. And it'll be very evident. It'll be very evident. It will be well known who loves God and who does not. Oh, I want to love him with all my heart. I want to know my Heavenly Father. I want to know him in his fullness. Really, we know so little about him, but I believe he's bringing us to a day we're going to have so much revelation and understanding of who he is and his eternal purposes. He has plans that go on forever and ever and ever. I don't know what God did forever and ever before I got here. Eternity for me started when I was born. But I have a glimpse. One day I was meditating on that and I said, Lord, what do you have for the ages of eternity? And God said, I'd like to show you. But if I really did show you, you'd be so overwhelmed, you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. God has amazing things planned, not only for the millennium, not only for the coming revival, but for all of eternity. They're awesome things. And they're so tremendous. He chose not to tell us the details of them until sometime later because we can't handle it. We wouldn't know what to do with it. But he's chosen to involve us, make us a part of it. Amen? Oh, and I want to qualify for my place that he appointed. And I want you to qualify for your place. Amen.